Our sermon text for the 16th Sunday of Pentecost is going to be taken from Exodus, as you can see in your bulletin. You can remain seated for this. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 10 through 30. And my question to you is, even dealing with this COVID, even dealing with problems in your life, have you ever felt cornered? Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not and stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host of his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of a cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud of darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch the Lord in the pillar of fire and of the cloud, look down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian force into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, and for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the water will come back upon the Egyptians and upon the chariots and upon the horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it, and the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh and all that followed into the sea, and none of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, and the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today and every day henceforth. Amen. This is a powerful part of scripture, one that we have a lot of imagery with as children. We listen to it in Sunday school. We understand how many times, I believe it was 10 plagues that were put upon Pharaoh because he had promised almost every single time that he would let the Israelites go. Moses spoke to him. God had raised up a prophet that would be mighty and powerful. Even Moses himself said when he was speaking to God in that burning bush, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Why will he listen to me?" But it was more listening to the word of God being told and being spoken to Pharaoh. And yet his heart was hardened. The Israelites worked a great purpose for them. They were building these great pyramids. They were doing all these things for them. One that Pharaoh himself would brag, I have the greatest pyramids in the world. I've done all these great works, and yet he never labored one day to do it. They were slaves. And God wanted to set his people free. Nowadays, there's a lot of debate on how long they were slaves. The scripture does speak about 430 years, but then you have other timelines that people try to argue about, 215 years, and I don't have time to go into that. The fact of it is, for centuries they were slaves in bondage. Now Moses steps forward and we understand what takes place. All of these plagues come about. And finally, really, Pharaoh himself lays out the last plague. And the firstborn of every person and every creature dies in Egypt. And Pharaoh loses his son. The hardness of our heart can cause so much pain and so much difficulty in our own lives. And we oftentimes will turn around and say, well, God says that he hardens the heart of Pharaoh, and I'm not going to try to put myself in a position of what God thinks. But is it that difficult? How many times have our hearts been hardened? How many times have we struggled with what God says? So finally, after all this goes on, you have to remember kind of what was taking place here. They were just, at one point, the Israelites were seeking to go outside of the city to worship. 3 days' journey to worship. But then Pharaoh realizes they're not coming back. And his heart is harder yet because he's been defied. He's been defied. And so what does he do? In his pride and his arrogance, he turns around and he sets up all of these soldiers. He sets up all of his armament. And he takes, and that's what the host means. It basically means army. He takes his entire army and he heads out after them. And when Pharaoh draws near to the people of Israel, they lifted their eyes up. The people of Israel, they can start seeing the dust clouds coming. They can see that now there is a great mighty army coming towards them. Can you imagine the panic in their heart? That here they've had a taste of freedom. They're kind of wondering, well, where are we going? There's shorter routes probably to get where we're going. But God didn't want them to encounter the Philistines. He didn't want them to start having battlemen already because they'd probably run back to Egypt. So he's taking them the long way. But as we're going to see, the long way brings you to a dead end. They see these armies coming. They lift up their eyes and they see the Egyptians kind of coming out on them. And what does it say? They had a great fear. Who wouldn't? We often turn around in our day and age and we look at what's going on around us and we have a great fear. But the beauty of this is that they exactly know what to do. I'm not saying they follow through greatly, but they know what to do instinctively. They cry to the Lord. Can you see this in the imagery of Peter walking on the water when he starts to sink? He cries to the Lord. This is what we're brought to when we are faced in dire consequences, when we're facing struggle, when we're going through difficulty, no matter what it may be. As Brother Mark even spoke, there's many of us that have health issues and difficulties above what we're facing in this day and age. What do? We seek from the Lord. So it says they cried out to the Lord, but then they turned to Moses, and that's understandable too, because Moses was the mouthpiece for God. He went to Pharaoh how many times? The freedom that they tasted is obviously of God, but ultimately mouthed and worked out through the negotiations of Moses So they turn to Moses. And they have a little bit of a struggle with this. And they ask him a very sarcastic question. There's no doubt about it. Why did you take us out here? Did you need more room to bury us? We like that statement of Doubting Thomas. I struggle with Doubting Thomas statements. But the fact of it is kind of a Doubting Thomas statement, isn't it? Especially, remember when Lazarus was dead? When Lazarus was dead, and finally Jesus says, we're going to go and we're going to see our brother Lazarus because he's sleeping. And the other disciples are like, oh man, we can't go there. And Jesus is like, we're going to go. And so Thomas stands up and he says, oh, let us go and die with you. I mean, that's a positive negative, isn't it? But they're being sarcastic, but they're afraid. They're acting out of fear. I don't know about you, but I've said a lot of foolish things in fear. I've said a lot of foolish things when I'm panicking and not really looking to what God has done for me in my life. I can look at the many times in my marriage that my Heavenly Father has blessed me with grace, but then one thing goes wrong, and that's it, we're done. Never done that, have I, Jude? I'll probably do it tomorrow, too. Forgive me. That's when we act in flesh. Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you had to take us out here to die in the wilderness? Why have you brought us out here? Why did you take us out of Egypt? God took you out of Egypt because you are his children. And he desires for you to have more. He desires for you to have that promised land. He desires for you to rise up as his children, heirs to that kingdom. It wasn't just Moses. He says, they turn and they say to him, didn't we tell you in Egypt, just leave us alone. Let us work for these Egyptians. Because it will be better for us to be slaves. Can you imagine making a statement like that? New Hampshire has a license plate. It causes a lot of controversy. And born and raised in New Hampshire, I have a tendency to like it. Of course, New Hampshire has gone definitely a lot more independent, I guess I'll say, since we've left. Does anyone know what their license plate says? Live free or die. Live free or die. These Egyptians say we'd rather live in bondage and live. But God says that's not truly living. And you've heard the statements before, even dealing about, you know, aspects of our natural life. If we are always afraid to die, then we never truly live. And there is truth to that. But they're saying, we'd rather be in bondage and live. And that's not living. That's being a robot. That's being enslaved. He says, we'd rather be there. We told you to leave us alone. But I love what Moses says. And this to me is an example of Christ Jesus. Because these are the very words that Jesus uses whenever he encounters us. Jesse would have different words for him. Are you guys dumb? Really? Did you not see the 10 times that God took care of you in Egypt when he gave those plagues? Did you not see that the Pharaoh himself could not mimic it? His magicians couldn't even come close? Didn't you see that? After your 430 years, now we're walking out without even a battle, without even raising a sword. Didn't you see that? That's our human answer, isn't it? And all we do is infuriate people. We get people to defend themselves. Good thing God doesn't ask advice from me, eh? But Moses turns around. He uses the same words that Jesus uses. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. And those are the words that we need to cling to even today. And each and every time that we deal with issues in our life, that we would not be afraid. But rather, even as Moses says, may we stand firm. Even in the New Testament, that talks so many times about standing firm. It means to be immovable. That in our faith, nothing can move us. That God will preserve us. He says, fear not and stand firm and look, watch what God will do. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is the truth. How many times have you been put in a situation and you've wondered, what in the world am I going to do? The fact of it is, I'm not going to do anything. But what will God do? What doors can he open? How can he use this situation? Stand firm. Don't be afraid. And watch the salvation of God. That's a proclamation to us. Do we see the salvation of God? Jesus the Christ. He in reality will work the salvation for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, and this is a promise, he says, you will never see him again. Probably bad to be an Egyptian at that moment, because the ones you're looking at today, you'll never see him again. Can you imagine hearing this? Here you are, traveling for days. You're out there in the wilderness. You really don't have much else to go on. You're trying to find this promised land, right? And then you get to this point where you have a huge army, very powerful, that has been oppressing you for centuries. And you have a great sea in front of you, and you don't even have a dinghy. You don't even have a raft. Now what? What would you even think could happen? He says, the Lord, not him, the Lord will fight for you. He says, and you only have to be silent. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to make speeches. You don't have to negotiate. You don't have to say the right things to God and see if he'll work a deal for you. You don't have to do any of this. Really, what Moses says is shut up and watch. I know, harsh words, right? But sometimes Jesse wants to yammer all the time and tell God how this should all work out and what should take place. And maybe if this happened and this happened, maybe this could happen. No, shh. Watch. Watch. How often are we silent? Bonhoeffer, in the Meditations of the Cross, talks about standing silently before that cross. But oftentimes I'm trying to depict what God should do and shouldn't do instead of actually hearing of what he does, what he gives. We allow the world and its rhetoric to speak in our ears instead of silently looking at the salvation of God. We become overwhelmed. We only have to be silent. Watch what God will do. And I believe very strongly that Moses turned to prayer. Because otherwise the next part doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus even does this. He tells God, he says, I said these words for them that are here. I know you always take care of everything. He said, but I said these words so that they would know it. And I believe Moses speaks with the Lord. And the Lord turns around and he says, why are you crying for me? He says, why do you cry to me? Just move. Just move. So many times we want to wait for every stoplight to turn green before we head to town. If you do that, you'll never get to town. Sometimes you have to move forward in faith. Can you imagine? Moses, time to talking is done. You even told the people, be silent and trust. Know God will take care of you. Go forward. Go forward? Where are we going to go? We're cornered. We're at a dead end. But Moses acts in obedience. He says, Tell the people of Israel to go forward, he says, and lift your staff and stretch it out over the sea, and it will divide. He says that the people of Israel may go through the sea on what? Dry ground. So many times we think this world has us trapped, has us cornered, and yet it is nothing for our God. He says, and I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. He says, and they shall go through after them. He says, and I will have reign. I will have dominance. I will have glory over Pharaoh and his host, because this is going to speak as a testimony to the world. Have we lost that? We can turn around and say, boy, this sounds cruel. But the fact of it is, God is God and I am not. And he has warned, and he has spoken. And if anything, Pharaoh himself had at least 10 times to see the hand of God. But have we lost the wonderment? Have we lost the awe, as even Erica had us sing? That we are in awe of a mighty, omnipotent God who can do whatever he says? This is whom we serve. He says very plainly, just do this. He says, now, I'm doing this for a purpose. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, that no one else is, because often pharaohs were thought of as gods. He says, and when I have gotten glory over that false god, he says, his chariots and his horsemen, he says, the angel of the Lord who was coming, who was going before the host, the army of Israel, moved behind them. In other words, he acted as a protection so that this could take place. The one who is leading now in reality turns back and is defending. And that's something that we often have a tendency to forget. The one that we follow is the same that protects. He is encompassing. And so he says he moves to the back. And so now, he comes from the back, and he says, now he's a pillar, he was a pillar of the cloud that moved before them and stood behind them, coming between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel, and they were in the cloud of darkness, and they were also in the light. This is kind of confusing, but basically what he's saying is, now, the angel of the Lord moves to the back, and he causes darkness for the Egyptians so that they could not see, but he causes light for the Israelites. I was going to say Christians. The Israelites, so that they could see. Because we do not walk in darkness in him. We do not walk in darkness in him. And do you understand that those that do not know Christ, he is but darkness for them, but yet for us who believe and know, he is light for us? And we are to proclaim that light, that they may see. Not only is he our shepherd, but he is our protector. Very interesting. And so anyways, Moses does what he was told to do. He stretches out his hand, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. And all night long it was going on until the sea actually gave up dry land, and the waters were divided. Can you imagine? The Red Sea being parted. The average depth of the Red Sea is 1,610 feet. The deepest part of the Red Sea is 9,970 feet. The average 25% of it is 164 feet deep. Can you imagine walking through that? If you just go with the average of 164 feet deep. Wow. God can do anything, eh? And so they went through in the midst of the sea on dry ground. But the Egyptians desired so greatly to have them, because that's often what sin does. It chases us. It comes after us, but we look not back. We don't look to that. We look forward. We don't look to the darkness. We look to the light. We follow the light. Isn't that what we do if we're in a tunnel? Because, I mean, 164 feet, that's got to be a tunnel. We look to the light. They went chasing in after them. But in the morning, the Lord causes actually this cloud to come down on the Egyptians and forces them into a panic. But then I love how this is. The ground starts to become wet again. That's really what this talk's about. The moisture is starting to come back to that ground. And you got horses, you got chariots, you got all this stuff going on, and it starts to bog it down. But we don't go back and try to help it, do we? In other words, we don't go chasing after our sin over our oppression. We keep looking in the light. We look to the light, and we keep marching forward. And their wheels became heavy, and so now they actually start, the soldiers start to have a little bit of concern, and they're like, let's turn back, because they make a most truthful statement. The Lord is on their side. Who are we to fight the Lord? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is the same for us today. God is on our side. He desires for us to have peace. He desires for us to have restoration. He desires for us to have hope. And when they come after you, they come after him. But we forget that. And Jesse often acts in the flesh. And he turns and he looks to the negative and he focuses on the negative. And he starts talking about everything that's negative in this world, instead of realizing how much God does preserve us from the positive. So the Lord turns around after the Egyptians now are in the midst of this. And the Lord says, stretch out your hand over the sea and the water will come back. He says, and it'll come back upon their chariots and their horsemen. I think this is important too. Because sometimes when we're being pursued by darkness in our life, sometimes when we're being pursued by those ill things, and God gives us an avenue out, we have a tendency to look back. And then we have a tendency to have a sympathy or a longing for what was. You think I'm crazy? The Israelites long for the cucumbers. Israelites long for the being enslaved in Egypt. And I think it was extremely important that now Moses would turn around and look at what was their oppression and bury it. God could have done it. But it was important for the children of Israel to go through this. So many times we go through struggles in our life and we want God just to take us out of it. Maybe we need to go through it so that we can learn what we must learn going through the situation. Moses and the children of Israel had to learn to say, goodbye, goodbye. And so he turns and he does this. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to normal, and the course of the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it, and the Lord threw all the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered their chariots and the host, the army of Pharaoh that followed him into the sea. But the people of Israel, they walked on dry ground. They were preserved because they walked, and I'll add these words, in the light. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw that the Egyptians were dead. In other words, it was over. Those problems were gone. But don't worry, they'll find some new ones. That's the beauty of it. With human beings, there is always need for grace. So if we could take anything away from this, understand, whatever you are going through, God is for you. He is not against you. He encourages you to follow the light, that you would be able to tread where no man could ever dream of treading. And that when you walk through those valleys of death, as we say, that we would, in all honesty, not look back. Until we get to the other side where God closes those doors and we don't go back to that same thing. God has truly blessed us. May we never forget that. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for even the testimony of the Old Testament that speaks so strongly of how you are our salvation and that we need to be silent and trust. that we would not be afraid. Father, may the oppressions of this world never overtake us. May we never think that we have to separate ourselves so much that we can't be a living testimony. But also, Father, allow us not to be in fear. May we still proclaim your truth. We ask that you'd be with us in the upcoming week, that you would bless us and strengthen us. We ask for peace. We ask for comfort. But also, Father, for truth. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.